Hi, ladies. So nice that you guys could come out on another Saturday morning. I love it. I definitely feel like I'm preaching to the choir here. You ladies are all such an encouragement to me. And I know striving to love the Lord as you homeschool your children. So, but I also know that we need daily reminders as moms to stay focused and remember our main goal in being a Christian mom and homeschooling our kiddos. So I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but still me preparing was encouraging to me. So that's my prayer this morning. That would be encouraging to you and not like, oh no, this is so much more I have to think about. Not that at all, but just to be encouraged. We're daughters of the King and we have little ones that we're shepherding and training, so it's such a privilege. So, but hopefully this is an encouraging time for you. It's a time where we're gonna pause, and such cool stuff that I see on the tables here for practical things
take
for
the
books.
Stuff away,
and take that stuff, it's to take. But we're gonna spend our time just for these minutes with our eyes towards the Lord. And it's really for anyone who's a mom, but especially this morning, those who are homeschooling, because we have a unique amount of time with our children at homeschooling, and it can be hard, and mainly because of two really big factors. They are sinners, and we are sinners, and so that can make it hard, but we know that God never gives us a command that we can't obey, and he has called us as moms to glorify him by being a mom and shepherding our children. So it is possible to honor God and glorify God as we go on this journey of homeschooling. But maybe you thought often that you've never imagined being a teacher, and here you are, you're like, what? I'm teaching my children. But we know moms have lots of jobs, right? So I just had fun. I was like, I'm gonna sit down and try to think of every job a mom does, just by being a mom. Okay, so you are a baker, a chef, a cleaner, a dishwasher, a seamstress, an accountant, a nurse, a counselor, a referee, a coach, a songwriter, a meal planner, a birthday party organizer, an interior decorator, a personal stylist, an entertainer, a handyman, handywoman, plumber, you're a psychic, therapist, you're an investigator, you're a judge, translator, a dental hygienist, travel agent, a crisis negotiator, personal trainer, you're an encyclopedia, a lifeguard, a barber, a photographer, a firefighter, a gardener, an exterminator, an artist, fashion designer, a wardrobe consultant, Santa, tooth fairy. So I'm sure there's more, but it's so true. We are all that. You're like, how do I get that in one day? But we do. We are that. Maybe not all in one day, hopefully. But the most important job is you're a teacher, and you're always teaching your children. And even things we don't even mean to teach our children, we're teaching our children. So I've been so reminded of this, having little Vanessa. So she's 21 months now, a little foster girl in our home. And she is such a mimic that I can't even, I'm like, how do you even know that word? You know, she'll come up with things. Can I have a sippy? Or like, sippy, who said? Or I'll watch Joshua walk over and she'll follow him and she'll stand exactly like, like hands behind. Like such a mimic. So our kids are always watching. We're always teaching them. So as a mom, we're always teaching our children something. And as a Christian mom, so you're going to hear a lot from Spurgeon. Spurgeon quotes today. He's after Josh, my main discipler. And he says, so this is kind of our quote we're going to grab onto today. The role of the mother in the home is the transmission of a God-centered, Christ-treasuring vision of life to our children. So transmission, which is like electricity. It comes from a power source, and it's transmitted into our homes, into electrical devices. And what happens if the power source is not transmitting electricity? Well, obviously, there's no electricity. So if we're not transmitting a God-centered and Christ-treasuring vision of life to our children, then obviously it should not be surprising if they don't have one. So this is our quote: the role of the mother in the home is a transmission of a God-centered, Christ-treasuring vision of life to our children, and how we spend our time, and how we talk, and how we act and respond, and how we make decisions, even with homeschooling, and what decisions we make. And it's just supposed to be a way of life for us as moms. So I know we're busy already. I think we had this before a couple years ago right now, but it was before school started. But now we're already, I think everyone's into school right now, right, with their schedules. And we really want our kids to do well this year. I know I'm really focused with my kids, two in high school now, so we're really focused, what do they need to know? So to do well. And so that's our main focus. We want them to do well in high school so that they can do well in college, so they can get the career they want, so they can live happily ever after. And as a Christian mom, we do really want our kids to be ready for their future. But we can often get, you know, such tunnel vision in terms of the future that we're preparing them for, that we often stop short. There is a future day that we're getting our kids ready for. And it's Judgment Day. I know that sounds intense, but we are preparing them to stand before God on Judgment Day. That's where we're all headed. And we're all doing what we can to get them ready for the joy that is set before them, Lord willing, for their eternal home. We pray that our children will all become children of God and that they'll bow the knee to Him. Us moms, we're the ones who spend the most time with our children, which makes us the most natural means that God will use to save them. And we want them not only to know facts about God, but we want God to know them. You know, I often think of that verse where they're like, but we prophesied in your name. But God says what? Oh, depart from me, I never knew you. So we want them to belong to the Lord. We want the God to know them. There's a beautiful devotional I printed out. It's just so long to read if you want it. But it's from the book New Morning Mercies by Ted Tripp. And he says, today remember that this moment isn't intended to be a destination, but it's what God's using to prepare you for your final destination. So even as we're homeschooling our kids, it's not like, oh, none of these, you know, moments matter, we're getting them ready. No, they matter. But that, just remember, that's not the final destination, them getting an A in Algebra 2 in high school so they can, or whatever grades they need to get into this unit. Just remember, that's not the final destination. So it's really going to impact how you're going about your day with the kids. So we want our kids to have a God-centered, Christ-treasuring vision of a life, so that they will be prepared for Judgment Day. And we don't want that day to be a surprise, like our children look at us on that day and they're so confused because you went to great lengths to get them ready for their future, but you didn't go far enough into their future, and this day just never crossed their minds. Like, to have children that grew up, they just never imagined, I've never realized that they're going to be standing here on Judgment Day, and it wasn't a day that they ever thought about. But this is a day that will come for every human being. We know. And if we want anyone to be ready for this day, it's our children, really, that we love more than ourselves, right? So again, that's just a way of life and not just another subject that we want to add to our day. So if you're sitting there thinking, okay, I'm going to start another subject, focus on Judgment Day. I'm just trying to get our minds to remember that we don't want to stop short as moms in terms of what we're preparing our children for. So I kind of just broke up. As a mom, you are a teacher, and I just did kind of four categories that fall under that as a teacher, as a mom, as a teacher. And the first one is you're an evangelist. So this is a mom who takes every opportunity to show and tell the gospel. Josh has done a parenting class, and I pulled out the notes from it, and I had wrote down a quote that he had from that class, and I circled it like 19 times. So like, that's a really important one. But it says, it's a good quote, the greatest danger of many Christian parents or many Christian moms is not denying the gospel, but instead not applying the gospel. So we accept the truths of the gospel at church, and then we go out and live by a completely different set of truths that we have learned from the unbelieving world around us, our culture, maybe even our family, how we were raised. And then we're teaching that to our children. So be sure that your children know what God has done through Jesus, and they need to know that. You need to tell it over and over and over and over again for 18 plus years. It's a simple message, but it is one that we should be saying and living every day. So please don't let your children grow up not knowing the gospel. There's even times where there's often youth that have grown up in a Christian family and you have them write out their testimony. There can be a pattern of a really nice testimony. They're like, I grew up in a Christian home and I always went to church. And I want to be baptized today because I love the Lord and want to serve him. You're just like, oh, where's the, I was a terrible sinner. Like, you want to know when they need to know the gospel, because before they know they need a Savior, they have to know that they need saving. And that means they need to know they're a sinner. So make sure that they know the gospel. A good daily time to do this, honestly, is every time that you are brought to a moment in the day where you have to discipline your children, right? And I'm sure that you do it. But it's just a time when your children are so, I mean, all the way, like Vanessa's 20 months old, and we're doing this, having to do this with her. She disobeys. Like, hey, go to the room. Hey, what did you do? Remind them. They did not obey. With our kids, when they were little, I would say, you need to go into your room and wait for mommy. Just because I needed time to get my emotions under control. Usually, if it's in the moment, then I would not do a very good job. So I'd have them just, you need to go in your room and wait for mom. And then I could have that time. I was walking down the hallway to just, please, Lord, help me to put myself aside. And this is a gospel moment right now. So be like, hey, what did you do? What your job is to obey. And then I would say, I'm going to give 2 spanks or whatever. So record, it's okay to say that here, right? and then we're going to hug and we're going to pray. And we would do that, and we would pray often. You need a new heart. We talked about that a lot. All our kids, when they were like 4 or 5, would ask for a new heart for Christmas. Because I hear it every day. Mommy really thinks I need a new heart. Maybe I could ask that for Christmas. but that is a really good opportunity. So I know sometimes when they're so little, like, your job's to obey. You need to obey. But as they grow a little bit older, that toddler preschool age, take advantage of those times to share the gospel. So that's just an easy, that's going to happen every day, that they don't obey. That's an easy time to take to make sure they're hearing the gospel. Motherhood, this is another Spurgeon quote, because I know that can be hard. There's like, it takes time, and I confess there's times by 5:30 when I'm making supper, where I'm like, I am going to pretend I did not hear that. I do not have time to send it to have to walk down the hallway and then have it. I really, because it just takes time. It takes time. But Spurgeon, another quote, is a surrender choice. And then I can maybe write these down. I'll send them to you, ladies, because they really are so good. Motherhood is a surrendered choice of dying to self so my children can experience Christ. So that's beautiful. We would, you know, always in hindsight, you're like, oh, I should have done that. But it's good self-control that in the moment, like, no, I need to die to self here so that my child can experience Christ. And I'm just going to read this story. I think I maybe did read it last time, but it's a story that Spurgeon tells about his mom. I just love it so much. It makes me even a little emotional because I just want this to be, as I've seen my children grow older, I wish I pled more with them that would be what they see. But it says, some of Charles' earliest memories are of his mother gathering the children to read the Bible to them and to plead with them to turn to Christ. To her children, she was not only a teacher but an evangelist. And it was the custom on Sunday evenings while we were little, Charles says, for her to stay at home with us. And then we sat around the table and read verse by verse, and she explained the scripture to us. After that was done, then came the time of pleading. There's a little piece of Ellion's Alarm, musty book, or of Baxter's Call to the Unconverted. And this was read with pointed observations made to each of us as we sat around the table. And the question was asked, how long it would be before we would think about our state, how long before we would seek the Lord. Then came a mother's prayer, and some of the words of that prayer we shall never forget, even when our hair is gray. In these prayers, she pleaded with God to extend his saving mercy to her children. Charles remembered that on one occasion, she prayed in this way, Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear swift witness against them on the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ. The thought of his own mother bearing witness against him pierced his soul and stirred his heart. Her intercession made such a deep impression on her young son that many years later he would write, "How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come?" Another time she wrapped her arms around his neck and simply cried to God, "Oh, that my son might live before thee." The deepest desire of her heart was to see her children embrace her Savior. So that's beautiful. I'm like, oh, I should do that. Please. we need to plead with our children. So evangelize our children. And we are evangelizing our children every day with some kind of a gospel. You know, the world is preaching a gospel. And we want our children to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as a mom, that means you're a teacher. And as a teacher, you're an evangelist. And second, you're a theologian. We should be educating our children in the Lord, which means we must give our children the way to look at the world. We have the responsibility to educate our children on God's perspective on their lives and this world. And we want to give our children a biblical worldview. The world is training our children how to think. We know that. So much media, social media. And so for 168 hours a week. So coming to church, if just coming to church for 2 hours, you're thinking, okay, they're hearing truth. Out of those 168 hours, it's not going to be enough. They need 100 plus hours hearing and seeing it from you. R.C. Sproul has a book. It's called Everyone's a Theologian. And he says, everything we learn, economics, philosophy, biology, mathematics, has to be understood in light of the overarching reality of the character of God. So the purpose of theology is not to tickle our intellects to gain more knowledge, but to instruct us in the ways of God so that we can grow up in maturity and fullness of obedience to him. So he says, no Christian can avoid theology. Every Christian is a theologian. So moms, all of you here, you are theologians. And he says, perhaps not a theologian in the technical or professional sense, but a theologian nevertheless. The issue for Christians, or we can say for us moms here today, is not whether we're going to be theologians, but whether we're going to be good theologians or bad ones. So we want to instruct our children on who God is. So that word instruct we see a lot in Scripture. Ephesians 6 uses the word, and the Greek word is nouthetic, which you hear a lot with biblical counseling. And it literally means mind and put. It's two words put together for nouthetic. Mind and put. It means to put in someone's mind. So we need to put truth, the law of the Lord, in our children's mind. And this requires sitting down and doing lots of talking about truth and how it applies to their lives. And this is something God told moms and dads to do a long, 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 long time ago. So if you look at Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And here's his mission statement for families we're to pass on to our children. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And then the next verses said, "And these words that I command you today should be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when?" We all know these verses. When shall we talk of them? When we sit in our house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down or when you drive by the way, when you lie down or when you rise. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Verse 9, just as a side note, is a biblical defense for why you can shop at Hobby Lobby. Look around my house, I'm like, I have hung them on the doorposts of my house. But it is good. Like, I walk out of my bedroom, like, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. I mean, it's funny, but at the same time, like, yes, this is how I'm going to start my day. It is a good reminder. So one, a main way to start is when your kids are tiny. And one of the very first things, and I'm sure many of you did this, is the very first thing they need to know is very simple, that their job is to obey. So that's the very first thing. We, even when Vanessa came in, what's your job? She will say now, obey. That is your job. Your job is to obey. So that's a good way to be a theologian when they're really tiny, to start up on that track. They're not God. God is God. Another way to do this is as young as possible is every year, and homeschool moms, we have that, a good opportunity because you can add it part of your school. Every year, try to go through the story of the Bible somehow. So I did bring a bag of books. I'll pull them out later. But when our kids were so young, yeah, there's so many more resources now. But the Jesus Storybook Bible, I'm sure you've all had that. So we literally went through that book so many times. You can go through it so quickly. But we would, once we would finish, then we would start again and go through it. And I think now it has like coloring books that go with it. It even has like DVD. Do you have DVD players anymore? I guess you could pull it up on. Yeah. but they have so many books now that are like the story of the Bible. As the kids got older, we started doing, it's called the Bible Project, which you can just pull up on YouTube, and you can start in Genesis. And these guys are amazing. I'm actually just going to pull this up in case you haven't. You haven't seen. They will tell the whole story of Genesis. Amazing. They're brilliant. They can tell the whole story of Genesis in like 5 minutes. And as they're telling it, the story of Genesis, this is Galatians. We did this one. They start drawing about the story. And they just are zooming in as they're drawing. They're telling the story of Genesis. And then at the end, they have this whole paper. So we print this out because as the kids got older, they loved to like color this in. And so we did this 1 year. By the end of the year, then they had the whole Bible in a notebook. Some of them like colored one thing, boys, you know, and then the girls, the detailed coloring. So thank you so much. Sorry, my nose. What would Gina say? Gina told us in the check it's very rude to sniffle. She said you're supposed to just full on blow, but I am not going to do that. If she was here, no, I still wouldn't do that, actually. So when the kids were really, really little, we did the Jesus Historic Bible over and over and over again. And then this is something that we did. And then they got a little older, and also because it came out, it's something called the Spoken Gospel. And I think some of you have looked at it, and that's more, see, they have almost done all the books of the Bible now, but we definitely started in Genesis. You would have enough for the year, I think, for what they've done. But we started in Genesis, and they start off with a 15-minute, like, onstage kind of production of the overview of Genesis. So, maybe if your kids like that, it's really kind of a cool. My kids are into now because every single time there's a specific actor or that person on stage that is kind of portraying Jesus. So it's kind of showing how from Genesis to Revelation, it's all one story about a Savior that's coming to. And sometimes you can just, he wears the same like boots. They will show his boots. They're like, oh, it goes Jesus, you know, or something. And it's just like, as you go through the books, it's incredible. So they will start, the very first one is a production, and then they'll have anywhere from 5 to 10 minute lessons as they teach through the Bible. So we'll start with the, and they love to watch that video over and over again, but then the days after, we would just watch the 10 minute, you know, Genesis 1, Genesis through the Bible, and then we get to Exodus. So that, reading through the Bible, in the way that it was intended, that's a story, it's one big story, it's not just a bunch of random stories for one big purpose, will help lay the foundation for your children to understand who God is and what he's doing. So those are just some ideas of what we have used to do that, to give our kids. Another is, once your kids are older and teens, to come to CBI. That's what Josh is doing on Wednesday nights. He's starting in Genesis and giving a very thorough, not an overview, but a very thorough picture of what's going on in Scripture. And it's so fascinating. Every time I'm like, what? That's so crazy how God writes this story. There's so much going on in like every part of God's story that you're like, oh, I never even would have noticed that or thought of that. So as your kids are teens, that would be a great, if you're able to do Wednesday nights, that's also what he's doing. So there's so many resources now. So you're thinking, how do I teach my kids theology? Those are just some ideas that we've done, and I'm sure there's others out there. So as a mom, you're an evangelist. I want to be sure your children know the gospel, many opportunities to do that every day. You're a theologian. And third, you're a philosopher. So you're teaching what to believe about the world. A philosopher is someone who studies or writes about the meaning of life, and you're teaching them how to pick their friends. You're teaching them that choices have consequences, and we want to teach them to fear the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So even just now talking to Jen, your kids are taking a class on theory of knowledge. So like that, and they actually have a teacher who's a believer. Like, woo, but that could be taught from some crazy extremes, right? So we have the truth, the capital T. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So beginning means foundation. So without a right attitude towards God, without a fear of the Lord, it's like we don't even have a foundation, which is why we're seeing people walk around so broken and insane. They have no foundation. So this means if we don't teach our children how to fear God, then our children are going to learn to ignore him from the world. If we don't teach them to think and to be wise, they're going to learn to be fools from the world. If we don't teach them how to pick their friends, they're going to develop friendships that will do them great damage in this world. If we don't teach them about sexual purity, they will definitely learn about sexual relationships from the world. If you don't teach them the danger of sin, it will be much easier for temptation to deceive them and destroy them. If you don't teach them how to talk, their words will take them somewhere awful. If you don't teach them how to love others, you can be sure they're going to love themselves. If we don't teach them how to work, how to manage money, how to have a godly marriage, they're going to learn the opposite from the people all around them. So one example, this is... So we first, when we moved back here, it was really such a huge culture shock to us, where Western culture had come, and specifically California. But I, you know, was busy being a homeschool mom and getting my kids signed up for classes, and Bailey does really well in school, so like, wow, they have these concurrent classes where you can take a class from a community college and you can get a GPA boost and get credit for college. So I signed her up for U.S. history, you know, from a community college. And then, so after the first week, she's like, wow, Mom, this is crazy. Well, first of all, the professor, it was fully online, so she's there with me, but it didn't need a textbook. So I'm like, oh, we don't have to buy textbook because they're so expensive, because the professor wrote his own textbook for U.S. history. So I'm so new back in the States. Even Josh was like, why did you sign up for U.S. history? I'm like, I did not know that they rewrote history. we were only in South Africa for 14 years. I didn't know that things happened. So like, but thankfully, Bailey, we're talking through this session. She's like, this is crazy how he's written it. She's like, this makes me, you know, hate. She's like, but anyway, so it was an opportunity to be like, okay, baby, this actually isn't history. So you're not taking U.S. history as we do this. You need to think you are taking how I can write discussions when she is being faced with a professor who has his doctorate in persuasive speech. So, man, the things that he wrote, by the end, you'd be like, I never knew. And most of the kids would do that in the discussions. They would write back, I never knew this before. You know, so it was a good opportunity. She finished taking that class, but not to learn U.S. history, but to learn how to read such persuasive speech from a teacher and to be in discussions with peers that are just in awe that he would know that, you know, come up with this, and then how to write a discussion in response. So how to think biblically with that foundation that the knowledge that we have has to come from knowing who God is and why we're really here. And the people in the class did not know, and the professor did not know. So that's just an example that as homeschool moms, we have that opportunity to tweak how they're taking a class. And then another great way to do this is as your kids are growing up, you can do it in a fast way, one verse, but it's to study Proverbs. So we did this mostly like family devotions in the evenings, often would go to Proverbs. We would read a chapter, and even when the kids are really little, they literally would only have to tell Josh, tell me one word you heard. You know, just one word. And then as they get older, what is something you heard? Do you have a question? Something sound weird, and they're like, what does that even mean? Because Proverbs, it can be confusing. Like, why did, I don't even understand what that means. But study Proverbs. So we did that a lot when they were little. And then now, the last couple years, what we're doing for our Bible time is studying Proverbs with a Proverbs study that Paul Washer has done. So if you go on YouTube and you Google Paul Washer Lessons in Proverbs, it is so good. I literally, sometimes I'm like, pause, I'm like, did you all listen? Did you all just hear what he said? It really is so good. And he is talking to 10 to 18-year-olds. He has made this Proverbs series. So if they're much younger, it would be hard for them to sit because they're like 20 minutes. Sometimes he can go 30 minutes because he can get talking. But he is literally just like a grandfather. And he's sitting there and he will say, young person, I know, you're like, I know that you think you are wise, but you are not. You are a fool. And it's just so good because it's like, then you don't have to say it as the mom. You will have such specific illustrations that you're like, don't look at the child right now. It's so good. So this is a great opportunity to get them thinking, how do I live wisely in this world? It's really a good series. And there also are, I got this, and I just looked at the first couple of chapters, but this is a Proverbs like devotional. It's just like a one page. It will tell a story, peers versus parents, and it does the Proverbs passage. This is a really good book. I haven't looked to the very end, but yeah, that's a great one. So you're an evangelist, you're a theologian, you're a philosopher, and four, you're an image bearer. And of course, these four, you know, they overlap and intertwine because you're a mom. I'm just trying to break them up so we can be reminded of the importance of our role. So we're to be our children's 24/7 image bearer of Jesus. And we know that's, not just at church or when people are over. So if we're all honest, the hardest time would be in the quiet of our home when no one else is there, right, with our children. And you're like, I do not know how else to explain this when you're doing that with your children, you know, when you can feel inside physically, you're like, I don't know how else to teach this, or they're being stubborn. But over the course of 18 years, our children should see as a pattern a mom that modeled Jesus, not a perfect mom. But a mom who models Jesus is someone where their kids would know they're a sinner and they would see a mom come and say, please forgive me for not being patient and for yelling or whatever, asking for forgiveness. But a mom who's modeling Jesus is adamant about first-time obedience. And just a side note is if you do find that you are yelling at your children, then that is kind of like a ding, ding, ding. I'm probably not requiring first-time obedience. Because usually the yelling comes at like, I told you. You know, you're like, please come here. You need to come here. You know, like, come here. You know, so by the time you're yelling, it's probably because the first time when you're like, need to come here, and they didn't. Then that would be the time you're like, you know what, you didn't obey, you were looking at me, I know that you heard me, you need to go to your room. That would be requiring first time obedience. So that's just would be indication maybe that you're not, as if you are yelling. We committed to our words and for our children's words to be honoring. A mom who is imaging Jesus is forgiving and asking for forgiveness. Knowing and loving God's word. A mom who's prayerful, a mom who looks to meet to the needs of others, not just her own, willing to take up her cross for the joy set before her, and endures trials with a steadfast hope. Small trials that come in our day and big trials we want to model to our children, not that all the world has fallen apart, but that this is something that's promised in Scripture. It's called a trial, And this is how we're supposed to respond to trials, so we want to model that to our children. Spurgeon again says, let mothers labor to make the home the happiest place in the world. We are called to equip the future man of God, that he may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So a good way, even an image bearer of Jesus and knowing God, is to study the attributes of God and talk of the ones that are true only of God, like the attributes of God. He is sovereign. He is all-knowing. We are not. And then the attributes of God that we are to imitate, so your children can see that we are to be loving, we are to be merciful, we are to be kind. So when the kids were really little, we did a series. It's called the ABCs of God. So I looked it up to see if it still was out, but now they're like, so many things. So this was like 20 years ago. It's called the ABCs of God, and every letter of the alphabet is an attribute of God. And it's now on a website called Tiny Theologians. Tiny Theologians, and they had so much there. So I didn't have too much time to look, but Tiny Theologians. And the ABCs of God, they would have like a coloring page, like letter A. So if you're teaching your children to read, this would be a good thing to pull out. You can have with, and they have really big words. Like for I think he's incomprehensible. But it's cool to teach a little four-year-old to say incomprehensible. And that's what the word means. We cannot even say it. It's too big. So that's a good one. And as the kids got older, we did it with Ladies Bible Study. There's a book, In His Image. And then, which is the attributes that were to image mirror to the world, and then none like him, which are the attributes of God that are only true of him. Another really great way to get your kids seeing other people imaging what Jesus looks like is to read Christian biographies. We did, I've been homeschooling for like 20 years, so this is just little pieces of different things that we would do through the years. So we did in South Africa, we would do a Christian biography of the month. I think I passed on to Caroline Nagyama, so I don't know if it's from, is it called Torch? No. Torchlighters? They have these little books, and it's a whole series of like, I think there were 12 of them. And so it would be like we would read about George Mueller. So I would read the story to the kids about George Mueller. And then it came with a workbook that had like a map, either where he's from, where he went to be a missionary. It would have an activity, something they would cut out, questions, and we would do that for the month. And then with that missionary biography, we would have like a character trait of the month. And I just happened to have, you know, 7 kids, so we would like vote for someone who would get the character trait of the month, just because we are able to do that. Harder to do if you just have one or two, but you're like, you get it! The most self-control. But Christian biographies are great to do that. There's so many. So there's those, there is, see, I brought these. There's those little books. They have so many now again. Oh, here it is. You know these little ones? The boys who made history. I think there's ones, the boys who changed the world, or the girls who changed the world, or the girls who made it. There's so many of these, and they're little tiny stories of different people. And so then, I think the last time we had it, Jesse Ng had told me they were starting to do, like on Fridays, they would do a biography on Fridays as part of their school. And I was like, oh, that's a really good idea, because we're like, you know, Paul Washer, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He's like telling them, fools, but yeah, love God. And then on Friday, that was like there's so many things now with the Torchlighters, all the animated shows, they would choose a Christian biography that we would sit and watch together and have a special breakfast together, something on Friday mornings. And that's really great, because you're just like, wow, their lives, the people that they... For them to read Christian biographies is a great way for your children to be discipled in what it looks like to live like Jesus and all up for the Lord. And a lot of them, you know, started off rebellious even, but it shows how God saves them. And so that's a good way. So we're moms. And we're automatically teaching our children something. We're evangelists, we're theologians, philosophers, and image bearers. And that's just the daily walk and how it's supposed to be with our children as we look to educate them with specific subjects and classes and talents. And so I did say this was supposed to be encouraging and not feel like burdensome. And so if you're thinking, I don't have time to do all this, it's not like how can I fit that subject in philosophy, and how can I fit in a theology class? That's why, to give these practical examples, it's just supposed to be like a way of life. So even the examples that I gave, we didn't do all of those like every year. Those are just ideas that you can do with your children to make sure that they're having that foundation of who God is and who they are, why they're here, and where they're headed. Because we really can get so focused on the, you're taking the class you're supposed to be. I mean, for me right now with the kids in high school, I am constantly getting out the like AG requirements. Okay, the tick, 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 tick. Okay, how are we doing? You know, it's really, and that's important to do because we want our children to be prepared. God has given them these minds and these talents, and we want our kids to be prepared to use them for His glory. So we just have to make sure that we don't stop short. And so a couple things I just wanted to mention as ideas as you start the year, either as a family, and you really could do it with all ages of the kids, even little kids, is to read Psalm 1. And Psalm 1, you can read it and talk about it, and it's one of those psalms that you can refer back to all throughout the year, because it makes it very clear that there's a life in Psalm 1 that's leading to blessedness, and then there's a life that's leading to death and judgment. It shows, Psalm 1 shows two children that are choosing two different ways, and it's taking them to two different destinations. So that's a good way to start the year and talk about with your children. They're definitely on one of those two paths. So there's no kind of neutral and hanging out in between. So that's a good one. And just to refer back to it throughout the year and to pray with them, even as Spurgeon's mom plead with them. And Josh and I talk a lot about doing what we can as parents to help our kids thrive, like in any situation. So we want our kids to thrive. As I've seen, you know, our older girls, McKenna's turning 24 and Amber's 22, but just you want them to thrive in every situation. So you want them to be able to use their gifts, and you want to see them to do well and to have so much joy. And then you want them to, like, when they go through a hard time, you want to see them thrive as they're going through a trial and they're clinging to the Lord. So we're just thinking, how can we help our children thrive in any situation? Because we are living this side of heaven, which means there's going to be good times and there's going to be hard times. And even when kids are little, there's opportunities for this, you know, like, math is so hard, or I don't like math. You're like, okay, this is an opportunity right now. Like, so many times, even with my youngest, because he is the most babied, to be like, no, but this is why we're doing school. Like, if you already knew it, we wouldn't be doing that. So I know that you don't know it, and it seems really hard, but this is like why we're doing it. This is the purpose of the day. This is the purpose why we're opening a math book. But those kind of discussions. But just to remember that we're on a journey, on a mission. even what we read in Deuteronomy, that mission statement that God gave His people is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And we're to repeat that to our children. So even today as we come together, you can be like, oh yeah, I know. But we need to repeat this to ourselves and to repeat it to our children. So one thing we did long ago was over maybe 12 years ago now, is as a Josh and I together, and then as our children grew, we wrote it out and put it on the fridge. We wrote like a mission statement for our life. And so a mission statement isn't like a goal, like 10 years from now we want to. So a mission statement is like, it is your mission statement for life, that no matter what happens, good or bad, that is the journey you're gonna stay on. no matter what. It's not going to change with how old you get. It's not going to change with circumstances or new happenings. It's not going to change with blessings or trials or suffering. Your mission statement is like, this is what we are going to strive for life. So we wrote down Micah 6:8 to start. You can use lots of different verses to put your wording together, but we wrote down to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with my God, and we added no matter what. And later we added from 1 Corinthians 15, staying steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So to have that mission statement up on our refrigerator is just a good reminder. Honestly, even as like I grow older, I'm like, I just turned 50, so I'm like, oh, I should be starting to like chill, like, you know, have some. But I'm like, no, that's not why I am this side of heaven. I want to make sure that I'm using my time like always abounding in the work of the Lord, just to keep my mind focused. So that's a good thing, and I encourage, even as homework, to even sit down with your kids, like, hey, let's write a mission statement. It can be really simple, and you can add to it. But as you make plans, and they are going to do different things, even sports and extracurricular activities, you're going to go back, okay, is this helping us? Are we staying on mission? So totally we can do that. And that is a great idea. That would be so fun. And I can see that you're interested. It'd be so fun. But let's make sure we go back first to our mission. Is this going to help us stay on mission? Or as we do that, let's make sure that we're still staying on mission. So going back to our quote of the day, that as moms, we want to make our home a place where we're transmitting a God-centered, Christ-treasuring vision of life to our children. So I know that's lots of words, but I wanted to just encourage you. So as you plan your days, I know days have already been planned and schedules are already going. I know for us they really are. It's just if you can please find time, like read Psalm 1 with your children and talk about, because that is just so real. And every single one of our children, every single one of our children, they're on one of those two paths. And if they're really little, we know they're naturally on the, but to talk about that, there really are. You don't just get to choose and then get to hop over to where you want. And then like this really, that's a good one to go through. And then the other thing, just take time, even as a family, or even if you want to do it one-on-one and each kid can think of their own, maybe it'd be a good thing for them to think about a mission statement and hang it up somewhere. That was a good thing to do. And then just look at, maybe take time and just look at your schedule again for your homeschool. And just, you're like, okay, is this a God-centered, Christ-treasuring vision of life kind of a schedule? Because I know that I need to be reminded of that, because it is so busy and the schedules fill up so quickly. And so I want to think, okay, as my daily schedule, obviously first we want to be God. So make sure that you do have like a Bible time. Your own personal devotion, so important. I know with babies, that's so hard. That was so hard for me when I had little babies. So I felt like I could be like, down the hallway as quiet as I possibly can. Then they're like, Mama? Like, what? How is that even possible? Like, so quiet. And so it was very hard for me to do personal devotions when all my kids were so little. I even remember this one time I sat down and I was so thankful it was quiet. I had my coffee and my Bible. And I had told them they couldn't come out of the rooms, even if they're awake, till this number that looked like straight over and straight down. So I had to just teach them before they knew it. When the clock has this, then you can come out. But I was sitting, and then I heard the hugest crash. I mean, I just had sat down to start. I was like, what? It's like, is it possible to get angry while having devotions? It is possible. Yes. I went to the room, and child number 8 thought she could catch child number 9 if he jumped off the top of the bunk bed. Literally, and no, only a tiny little cup, but they, South Africa, the windows are very thin, and it was a huge, huge window in the wall that had just pushed so much the force in that it just shattered everywhere. Okay, Lord, this is how we're starting our day. So I know that the personal devotions can be hard. But as a homeschool mom, if you can, if you have the time in the morning to arrange your schedule, to start with Bible time. So when the kids were really little, I would set even the timer. I use the timer on the stove so much. When it beeped, that means like chores are to be done, your bed made, as much as even a 3-year-old could make a bed or whatever, 4-year-old. And we're going to meet in the kitchen when they hear the timer. And then we'd be like, okay, I think I shared this last time, but I would have, everyone's going to have their quiet time. So they could choose anywhere in the whole house. They could go under the table. They could go in a closet. So, even when the kids were really little, even one of the older siblings, I was 7 or 8, would go with them. They could sing. They could draw a picture. As they were older, they could read a Bible story. They could pray. And that is really cute to hear kids pray out loud in their closets. But it like to make it fun, like you can go anywhere behind the curtain. Like they just would go anywhere. And I would set the timer for 15 minutes. And when they would hear it beep, then everyone would come and be like, okay, what did you do? But that literally gave me 15 minutes to like get the kitchen cleaned up and make sure we're ready now to start our schedule for the day for homeschooling. So that's what we did when they were really little. And then as they got older, then they would do their own quiet times. And we still start with Bible at 9 o'clock. And I don't always, but sometimes I'd be like, Lincoln, what are you doing right now for your devotions? And he'll say, but that helps them keep them accountable too, that they're having it. And then we do start with Bible. So right now we're doing Paul Washer videos, and we've done some of the different things I mentioned. But just to start your day remembering why we're here and who God is. And then just making sure that you are, involved in a church and church family. I know that you all sweet sisters are. And then Josh, something Josh calls, I shared this last time, he calls this the secret sauce to your week. And just make sure that you're ministering and serving together, that your children are. He said it's a difference between like a good day and like a really good day, but ministering and serving together, going on the missions trips, those kinds of things. So your children are getting a picture of life outside of their little home. And then there's school, and it's so much work, and it's so important. The subjects and extracurricular activities and all that we're planning for our kids, and it takes so much work. But just a reminder to just maybe take a step back and just remember, okay, like this child, whatever age, this my 7-year-old, he's one day going to be, 50, and he's going to, I want him to look back and be like, Mom worked hard to make sure we knew Jesus, and that we did school at home, that I knew that I am not God, and I am not in charge. So I know that you ladies work so hard, and you're so much more diligent than I am, and so I don't want you to hear this and feel like, this is so much pressure. I don't feel that. I just pause and just remember, this is an eternal soul. My child, each of my children, eternal souls on a journey. Not the end of the journey isn't they got married and have a great career. And that is so wonderful, but that's not the end. So as a mom, I want to make sure that they know the final destination, that they're aware. And here's some ideas we can do throughout the day to do that. Let's make sure, if they're not obeying, I have opportunity to share the gospel. Let's make sure we are doing a Bible time in our day somehow, even if it's 5 minutes. On Tuesdays last year, we had to leave so early to go to classes at PCLC, and I stuck Paul Washer on my phone video as we drove, and we're going to do Proverbs in the car, and then I'd have one of the kids pray then before they would get out. So I know it's really so busy, but it's so worth it to make this a priority, because we're in such a noisy world right now. It's like that, is it Pilgrim's Progress, where he's like, put your fingers in your ears and and then just say, eternal life, eternal life. It's like it's so loud in this culture, so it really is worth it to, we want to remind each other, and we can help each other stay on mission and make sure that our kids know what the mission is, that they have that firm foundation, and that and we're doing this all for God's glory. So we can't save our children. But we can at least in the end be like, they know the truth. You know, you hear so many testimonies. Even Charles Spurgeon, actually, he did not become a Christian until later. He became very rebellious. But he, those seeds were planted that you hear of testimonies where you're like, oh man, I had heard the truth. So our job, we can't save our children, but we can make sure they've heard the truth and they know the truth and to plead with them. So let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so humbled that you've even called us to be moms. We know it's a big responsibility, but such a huge privilege, and something that we, probably most of us, grew up excited to be one day a mom, and here we are, moms, and we really want our children to know you and to love you and to walk with you. So help that to be our prayer, and then as we say amen, that we are living our days out in a way where they're seeing who you are and the importance of knowing you and what you've called them to and how you've called them to live. And keep us encouraged by being in your word. Thank you for the church. Thank you for sisters in Christ that we're not left alone to do this on our own, but can link arms and encourage one another and spur one another on towards love and good works in our home and beyond. Thank you for this time. In your name, amen.